I'd like to look at one verse this evening as the main verse and then unpack it with other verses. It's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm not going to explain that whole passage. It's one of the richest passages we could unpack tonight. I'm not going to do that. My purpose tonight is to explain the meaning of the resurrection. Now, there was a child that spoke to me after the service this morning and asked me two questions. Why is it called Easter? And why does the date change every year? I found myself going, ooh, it's quite a hard question, that one. And I was able to answer that it's called Easter, not for any Christian reason. It was actually a pagan fertility festival, which I think the goddess was originally sounded a bit like Easter, and it's related to the sun. It's basically about life coming from the sun and all the fertility and the crops growing and all of that. That's where Easter, the word Easter, comes from. But thankfully, there's also a link to dawn. the word Easter is also linked to the word for dawn. So the whole theme this morning about the risen sun and the risen sun. So now we look at what is the Christian understanding of Easter, because we believe in new life, new beginnings. And the church decided that the best time to have that celebration of new life in Christ was at the time when the whole of society is celebrating new beginnings in springtime. It's also linked to Passover. The crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ being one event. And therefore, the Jewish the festival of Passover changes every year because it's linked to the moon. So I was having a rather in-depth conversation with this child on these things. But it also just underlines for us that we could be in conversations with people and they could say, well, why do you believe what you believe? What do you believe about resurrection? And would we be able to give some kind of reason for the hope that's in us? Would we even be able to understand what some of the words mean? Now, in this verse in 1 Peter, it is full of powerful, deep words, almost every single word there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a very dense sentence. You might have switched off even halfway through me reading it, so I'm going to read it again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So right in the center of that sentence, we have new birth. That God has given us new birth, new beginnings. Which is what we were speaking about this morning. But also, we have this living hope. There's a slide from this morning, which, if we wanted to answer that question for someone in a way that they could understand, let's assume that they are not reading the Bible, we would probably want to focus in on what difference does the resurrection make to my life, to your life, if you follow Jesus. And then we will go down this list here, from grief to joy. From grief to joy, because Jesus has conquered death. From absence to presence. That's not only about Jesus coming back and Mary Magdalene discovering that he's no longer dead but alive and her relationship with him continues on, but it's also about those who have died in Christ before us. Family members, friends, that we feel the pain of absence ever so closely. And we know that they are with Christ now. But the living hope of Easter is that we can also be reunited with them. From confusion to clarity. So much that is confusing about who Jesus is only something that makes sense from the resurrection onwards. Do you remember from the reading this morning when Peter and John were at the tomb and it says that they saw the linen, the strips of linen, and it says they saw and they believed. And then in brackets, they still didn't understand why Jesus had to rise from the dead. Did you see that this morning? They saw and they believed, but they still didn't understand. And is that not true of us? That we see the truth about Jesus and we believe, but there's so much that we still don't understand. I was following Jesus for several weeks before somebody said to me, resurrection's really important. I said, really? Tell me more. I thought it was all about the cross and how Jesus had died for my sins. And this person started to explain, wow. I'd sort of already started following Jesus without understanding the full significance. Of course, if you were to ask me, did Jesus come back from the dead? I would have said, of course. I didn't understand why it was so important. From fear to courage, these disciples were completely transformed. They were behind locked doors for fear of the Jewish authorities, for fear of the Romans. But when they met Jesus, and he appeared many times, didn't he? They suddenly had that boldness to go out and tell others, to risk their lives. Perhaps most famously, Peter, who stood up on the day of Pentecost, 40 days later, and said, "This Jesus whom you have crucified is Lord and Christ." What an amazing statement. And the importance of the cross. Do you remember he opposed Jesus when Jesus said he had to go to die on a cross? It was Peter that opposed him. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." But the first thing he emphasizes in his sort of great statement in his sermon is, "The one you crucified is now Lord and Christ." So he's got it. He understands now. But it took a personal, loving conversation with Jesus for him to get it. So be encouraged if some of the stuff that I speak about tonight, you go away saying, "Don't get that yet." That might be down to the poverty of my communication. But it could be that it just takes time. And it might be tonight that you actually just get some headlines. And it will be a beginning of a looking into what I'm about to say. So it's four points about the meaning of the resurrection. They're all there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. The question of who God is. Who is God? The disciples never were able to answer that question until after the resurrection. The question of making sense of death, they couldn't answer that until after the resurrection. The question about their future and the future of the world, they could only answer that question after the resurrection. And finally, how then shall we live? A question of where our loyalty rests. So the first one then, a question about God. The first thing to say is that we must never think that our relationship with God is always about intellect. That we can have a right response to God without having a full understanding. And perhaps that explains why I was able to follow Jesus and praise him without fully understanding a pretty fundamental core part of what it meant to be a Christian. Because it says in 1 Peter, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And is that not the most important point about resurrection, about celebrating the resurrection? It is to praise him. I'd like to thank the band who helped us today to praise God, because that is the response of gratitude for what he's done for us. But the resurrection answers the question, who is God? It says in this verse that he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very strange thing that happened after the resurrection was that they worshipped him. Do you remember in Matthew 28, it says they were on the mountaintop in Galilee and they worshipped him. This is a very strange thing. Let's not miss how strange this is. These are Jewish people. Jewish people don't worship anyone apart from God. To worship anyone apart from God is the worst thing you can do as a Jew. It's to break the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And yet here we see, after the resurrection, they are worshiping Jesus of Nazareth because they had realized that he not only did the things that only God could do, he not only unpacked the law the way that only the author of the law could do. When he came back from the dead, they realized he is God. And they worshipped him. One of the most important statements in the whole of the New Testament helps us to understand this further. And it's from 1 Corinthians and chapter 8 and verse 6. Listen to what the Apostle Paul himself, a Jew, now a Jewish Christian, listen to what he says about God the Father. And listen to what he says about Jesus of Nazareth. He says, for us, and this is a question about worship. The context is a question about worship. For us, there's but one God. And then it gets more complicated. This one God is more complicated than we first thought. For us, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live. Okay, that's not controversial. We get that. That's the whole of the Old Testament is saying that. But it's the second bit that's so radical. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we came and through whom we live. He's using exactly the same language to describe God the Father and Jesus of Nazareth. That's why Peter is able to stand up on the day of Pentecost and say that he's now Lord and Christ. So that's the question of God. That is a massive implication of meaning from the resurrection. All these crucial things that we say to people in conversation, evangelistic conversation, what's the difference between Muslims and Jews and Hindus and Christians? Well, Christians believe that the one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that insight came after the resurrection. Second meaning is victory over death. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What word has appeared twice in that sentence? Did you hear it? It's the word Christ. He says, let us praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the hope of Israel, the one that the whole Old Testament speaks about, the one who was descended from David, a king. The whole Gospels are speaking about this king, this kingdom. And his task was to defeat the enemies of Israel. Last week we spoke about this on Palm Sunday. I won't go through it again tonight. If you're interested, go back, listen to the sermons from last week. But the Messiah came to defeat our enemies. But the enemy of sin, the enemy of death, the enemy of Satan. Victory over death. Did you know that in the gospel, the good news from Romans, this is emphasized right at the beginning? This morning, I was not doing some clever play on words when I was talking about the risen Son and the risen Son, S-O-N. I was speaking about the most central, most important title for Jesus Christ, Son of God. It's his relationship to God that matters. That's the power. The power is it's God's Son. It's that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The word Son is so important. Look at the letter to the Romans, the beginning of the letter to the Romans, speaking about the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand in the Old Testament through the prophets, in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3, the gospel regarding his Son. His Son, who in his earthly life was a descendant of David, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So there we have that word, Messiah, Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Speaking about enemies, remember we're looking at the second point tonight, which is victory over death. And the key place to go in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 15. There's about 50 verses about it. I'm going to read one. Verse 56. Do you remember the wages of sin, the consequence of sin is death. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross. And the power of sin is the fact that we've fallen short of God's glory. We've transgressed his laws. And the consequence is that we deserve to die. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve to be cut off forever. And what Paul is saying here in this majestic passage on the resurrection, he says the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole chapter is about resurrection. And in this hymn of praise, he says, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through the Lord, the Messiah, Jesus. So the meaning of the resurrection is that it helps us to understand who God is, and we respond to him in praise. And it helps us to understand the great victory he has won over death. But in the middle of Romans, it says, not only is he Son of God, but you can be Son of God as well, male and female. And that the amazing inheritance that Jesus receives, he shares it with us. And Peter puts great emphasis on this. And now I'm going to read 1 Peter 3 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Why is this treasure in heaven so indestructible? It's because our future is inextricably linked to the future of Jesus. And as his body rose from the grave, never to be destroyed again, but to live forever. So that is the prototype, that is the picture of our body, of our life, that we too will rise from the grave and be given a new physical body. So this indestructible life which Jesus possesses is also shared with us. And it's a life of purpose, a life of loving community where there will be no tears, suffering or pain, but pure joy, eternal pleasures at his right hand forevermore. And nothing can take that from us if we put our faith in him, because he has won the victory over death, and he shares that inheritance with us. This is what Romans 8 says. Before I read it, perhaps there's someone here tonight that says, I don't know if that's for me. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his death for you, if you've repented of your sins and you have trusted in him, then you receive as a gift entrance into his family. Just as Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, I'm going back to my Father and your Father. He says to you tonight, my Father is your Father. And the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and we can call him Abba, Father. And after affirming that truth, Paul goes on to say, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Always good to read a scripture in its context. And of course, in Romans 8 is one of the great passages which talks about the suffering in the Christian life. It finishes on a great crescendo of saying, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither angels nor demons, nothing at all in all of creation can separate us from the love of Christ. And did not Jesus say on the Emmaus Road to these disciples, how foolish you are and how slow of heart you are to believe? Did not the Messiah have to suffer and then enter into his glory? And it is true for the Christian that it is through many tribulations that we enter into the kingdom of God. So if you're going through suffering tonight, perhaps even the suffering like some of the great heroes of the faith, like Job, where you just can't make sense of what's going on, that this suffering is earning for you an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. The final point is about how then shall we live? And of course, the whole of the letter of 1 Peter is about that. And we don't have time tonight to go through all that, do we? But as this is like the third verse in the book. And the rest of the book is about how then shall we live? And obedience is a key thing that he emphasizes. And God's holiness is a key thing that he emphasizes. How we live really matters. But the reason for our obedience is because of who he is. Jesus said to the disciples after the resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There is no more powerful place in the universe than where Jesus is sitting tonight. As it tells us in Philippians 2, that although he went to the lowest place, he's now been raised to the highest place and has the name above all other names. And that is a wonderful hymn of praise. But in practical terms, it's better to go to Matthew. Because not only does Jesus say that all authority has been given to me, he says, now you go and tell others about me. That's what the disciples did, wasn't it? That was the meaning of the resurrection for them, that they were to tell the world about this Jesus. It's evangelism. But it's the very specific word that's used is discipleship. And there's a difference, isn't there, between somebody saying that they're going to follow Jesus and what they actually do in practice. And so it's making disciples, receiving that identity of baptism. And this is what I want to emphasize, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So the meaning of the resurrection is because he is the Lord of all, then we are to obey him in all of our lives. What does he mean by everything? Well, he certainly means the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, because this is Matthew's gospel. And I think we'd all agree that the Sermon on the Mount is pretty challenging stuff, covering every area of life. He says, I want you to teach them to obey everything. So that means that we can't pick and choose about which parts of the teaching of Jesus are important. Whatever time we live in, there'll be some parts which are popular and unpopular. But the reason why we teach people who want to follow Jesus the whole truth is because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and that he's risen from the dead, and we bow the knee to him. It's because he's Lord. It's the one that's asking us. And in case you're just not sure about what I've just said, go back with me to the gospel in the letter to the Romans. The letter to the Romans starts speaking about the risen Son. And in verse 5 of chapter 1, to call the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. For his name's sake, for the sake of pleasing Jesus. He's just said, this is his name. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And for his name's sake, we are going to teach people to be obedient to him, not to us, to him. So that's how the letter starts. And this is how the letter ends in Romans 15, verse 18. He talks about his ministry. And he says, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God. So yes, he is our Savior. Yes, he is our Lord. Yes, he is our King. And we should never divide these titles. There's a oneness. There's a oneness to this Jesus. So I'm going to finish now. Just read that sentence again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us living hope. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Let's pray. Father God, we simply want to praise you on this Easter night. Praise the name of the Lord our God. Praise his name forevermore. Help us this week to praise you with the whole of our lives. We thank you for the risen Son, your Son. And we thank you that you called us out of darkness into light. And we pray this week that you would help us to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in us, and to do this with gentleness and respect. In Jesus' name, amen.